So we come to our final sermon in our three-week series called Fearless. I think it's, to me, this has been a really great series. There's a lot of stuff that I'm quite scared of doing, quite afraid of stepping out to do things, but the more that I read into the Bible, the more that I look into who God is, the less fearless I become. But before we get started on this sermon, we'll go over a little bit of a review from our last two sermons. Our first sermon, of course, was on Jeremiah, and that was being fearless on the call that you have on your life. We focus on Jeremiah specifically when he went to a potter's house, and there the potter was making a vessel, and he made the connection that God was the potter and we are the vessel, and when God sees an imperfection, he corrects it, just like the potter would correct it on his vessel. And so we saw that, and he went to go tell the people about it because Judah was living in a state of sin. They were okay where they were at. They were okay with their imperfections, and they were perfectly fine with not having God in their lives. And so he goes, and he grabs his clay jar, and he stands in the town square and calls everyone together, and he goes, "You guys, if you guys don't fix your ways, there's going to be destruction upon you. God is going to pretty much not have favor in you anymore, and he's going to leave you, and you're going to be taken away by your enemies." And so Jeremiah smashes the pot in front of them, and the people get angry, drag him away, beat him, and do all this stuff. And so we made the connection that our world is fragile, like a clay pot. And I broke a pot in front of you guys, and I each gave you guys a piece of pottery that you guys could write on, something that you were going to do, that God has called you to do, to change the world. And we made the statement that if you are serious about God and serious about the condition of this world, then we should do something about it. Because God is serious about the people on this earth, and maybe we should as well. And of course, last week we talked about having victory in Jesus, victory in who God is. I think Darren's laughing my suspenders. Are you laughing? Oh, Terry is. Of course it is. I can't help it. He's giggling over here. So last week we talked about victory, and we took it from the story of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 13. And the story is about King Joash. And King Joash thinks that when Elijah dies, God is going to die with him. And so Joash was going to get as much God juice as he could out of Elijah before he passed away. And he thought it would work. And so Elijah says, okay, I'll humor you. God does want to give you victory, but you have to have the faith for it. And so he says, stretch out your arm, grab a bow and arrow, and shoot the arrow east. And so he shoots it, and he says, as far as it goes, God will give you victory. And then he says, take an arrow and hit the ground. That's how many victories you'll get. And so Joash knew that if he hit the ground, he would get a victory. And so he didn't know a number. He didn't know how many times Elijah told him to do it. He just hit it, and he hit the ground three times. And Elijah actually ends up getting mad at him because says, why do you not have the faith to hit it more? Do you not know that the many times you hit the ground, God will give you that victory? Why do you stop at three when you could have so much more victory? And so we talked about how God has a victory for you and his calling for you. But then we also talked about the reason why we stop with such few victories is that with every victory means another battle that we will have to face. But when we are faithful stewards to what God has given us and what God has promised us, the more that God is going to give us in our victories. And we talked about that in Matthew chapter 25 with the parable of the talents, where one was given five, another three, and another one. And the one with five doubled it. And he said, great are you, faithful servant, for I have given you and much was given. So I'll keep giving you more. And so with the third, and finally with the one who had one, he buried it. He didn't use what God had given him. And he said, less will be given towards you, less victory. And so we came to the statement that if you feel like giving up, the Spirit of God says you have not seen anything yet. You cannot be stopped because what God has called you to do can and will be victorious. And so we keep going and we keep hitting those arrows into the ground. For this kingdom cannot be shaken and there's total victory in the name of Jesus. So now we move on to our final part of the sermon. And I ended up titling it, The More You Know. How many of you agree that if you're with your friend, your really good friend, or even someone that you know, you are more willing to step out and do something that you normally wouldn't do by yourself? I think most of us would tend to agree that it is easier to do something with someone you know rather than on your own. I mean, there is a few of you that would be able to do something on your own without a friend. You guys are just that courageous and that outgoing that you're better than me in some ways. For example, Elisa and I go to youth pastor retreats, and our first one that we went to, brand spanking new, didn't know anyone, but the thing that helped me to be able to cross the line into meeting people was that I had someone beside me, someone who I could talk to, someone who could push me into doing something, and it also helped the fact that if she made friends with the youth pastor wife, I could then have a friend kind of thing with the husband, because they hang out, you have to make friends, right? So it just kind of works. If you have someone beside you, they can push you or they can help you to do something you wouldn't normally do. Or maybe this example would be better for you guys. How many of you guys, growing up, or even maybe now, you guys don't have to admit, even now, that basement stairs scare you? Basements in general may scare you. You go down to maybe go to the pantries usually aren't really downstairs anymore, but if you, oh, it is? Oh, yeah, see, some of them are. See, so you know what's going on here. Yeah, lights on. You go down the stairs, and you get down, you do maybe your laundry or grab the food you need to do or something, and then as you turn to go up, you're like, someone's going to be behind me. And you start walking up, and then you're like, forget this, and you're like, you sprint up, you're like, oh, the light's on. The light switch is at the bottom. So you have to, like, decide whether you go back down to turn that light off or you say, someone else would do that. But the thing is, your fear kind of disappears when you have someone beside you. You go down that stairs, and you're like, I'm good. You don't tell them you're afraid, because you got to act tough and everything, but you go down these stairs, and you're just like, all right, we're good to go, and then you do your stuff, you're fine, and you turn around, and you still get that feeling, but you're like, you're on your own! So either you use them as an example of bait, or you literally become fearless. And so that's the thing. When we're with someone that we know, or the more that we know someone, the more willing we are to step out. I know. Fear of the darkness in basements is a legit fear, you know. But you can totally bait your friend. But the thing is, you knew the person going down the stairs with you, so you were less afraid. So the big title is, you're braver. You're less fearful. And so we get up to this idea that the more that you know God, the more willing you are to step out for him. And so the question is, how well do you know the God that you serve? Do you know how great your God is? We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 23. And I'm going to read this for you. It says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it's saying that God is more than willing to reveal his wisdom and revelation of his knowledge to you, but are we willing to open our hearts to reveal this mystery? So the great question again is, how do you get to know God? How do you begin to realize the greatness of the God you serve? We begin to look where we find comfort. We look where we find love and compassion. We look where we find laws, and we look where we can see hope and forgiveness. We look where we find grace and we find justice. And of course, I'm talking about we look in the Bible. And I have a video I'm going to show you guys before I continue on, and I hope it works. Hey, you got it working.
God wrote a book. That reality blows me away every time I stop to think about it. Pages and pages of God. His thoughts, his words, his heart. Right there, just a few inches away. I can carry it with me everywhere I go. Read it whenever I want. When we open the Bible, what do we see? We see God Himself in this book. We meet Him here, or we don't meet Him, not with any hope of friendship. Reading the Bible is one of the most important things we can ever do. It's more valuable than anything we own, sweeter than anything we have ever eaten. It is literally more important than breathing. But that's not always what we see and feel when we open our Bible. Our weak, tired, distracted eyes look, and all we see is a lifeless, boring portrait on the wall. But it's not a portrait. It's a window. It doesn't hang lifeless in an old frame on the wall. It breaks through the wall into another world, the real world, the lasting world, the better world. And through this window shines a divine light that changes everything around us. We all know that the road to knowing God is not easy. Discipline and resolve are important, but they can carry you only so far. A few days, a week, maybe a month. For the long run, we need something stronger, more compelling than discipline and resolve. There are too many traps along the path, too many hurdles. At the root, the reason we don't read the Bible is that we don't want to read the Bible. We don't see joy, peace, and life when we see that leather binding on our shelf. We see a wall, not a window. The boring portrait, not the never-ending beauty beyond. So we put it off, leave it shut, and move on. We stay in bed, and we miss the miracle. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," loves to speak light into hearts and minds. God wrote a book, and with His book, these words in front of us, He wakens our dead, bored souls. He frees us from bondage to sin, from desires that rob us of life. He comforts the depressed, inspires the discouraged, guides the confused. He empowers us to make our lives count for His cause in the world. He satisfies us completely and forever with words, His words. So, will I read my Bible tomorrow? Where else would I go? How else will I know Him? How else will I prepare myself to enjoy Him forever? Yes, I'll spend the rest of my life looking out of this window, watching, waiting for another sight of Him, another miracle, another glimpse of my God.
God wrote a book. In this book, He gives us a glimpse of what He wants for us. He gives us a glimpse of what or who He is. Not what, of who He is. So what gets you excited about God? What gets you excited to live for him? So I thought for this final sermon is that we get to know our God that we serve. And so hopefully you brought a pen and paper because we're going to go through a few verses fairly fast. You may not be able to flip through to it as fast as you want. So we're going to get to know him, and hopefully we get excited for who he is. So the first thing that I found out that gets me excited for God is that God is our salvation. One of the greatest things to know about God is that he saved me, that his son came to this world and died on the cross and saved mankind. Regardless of how we thought of him or how we think of him, he did it for you. In Psalms 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." And the big one, of course, is the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Jesus and tell the story of salvation, of God coming to earth to save us. And that gets me excited because this is not my final stop. Something far greater awaits me. Eternity awaits me with a God whom I am excited for. The next thing is that God is all-powerful, and that excites me. My God is more powerful than the people around me. He's more powerful than the darkness that can surround me in my times of despair. He has overcome death, and he is more powerful than Satan. He's more powerful than the temptations that I face, and I know that he can help me overcome my problems. Matthew 19, verses 23-26 is the rich young ruler story. And what gets me at the end is that the disciples saw this man walk away from Jesus. And as they were astonished, they asked, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. By our means, we cannot save ourselves, no matter how hard we try. It is not possible. With God, all things are possible." My God is powerful. Psalms 97, 1-6 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries around him. His lightning lights up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. And at the presence of the Lord, the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people have seen his glory." John Piper wrote a quote, says, "It is about the greatness of our God, not the significance of man. God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself." That we are small compared to the universe, but yet my God is powerful enough to worry about every problem, every issue that I have. And that last section of Psalms that we read, it gets me excited that mountains, one of the things that we stand before us, physical mountains like the Rocky Mountains or the challenges that we face, that they melt before our God. No mountains stands before him. The other thing that makes me excited for my God is that God is the creator of all things. And of course, we know in Genesis chapter 1, the creation story. God created the heavens and the earth, the waters and the sky, the animals, the birds, the fish of the sea, mankind, trees, mountain, everything that you see around, God created. Isaiah 42, verse 5 says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." Psalms 95, 1-7 says, Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And this last part is why I feel I need to give thanks. And it says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, the creator of everything. That gets me excited. The other thing is that God is a God who heals. He is our healer, and he is my healer. It gets me excited because when I see miracles, I see God moving. And last week, we were able to hear a miracle from Judy B, where her niece's husband was in a horrific car accident but came out with only bruises. God still works miracles. And we still pray to see those miracles. When we see one, we don't stop at just one. Just like the arrow is a victory, when we hit it, we keep hitting it because we want to see God do more and more because he has the power to do so. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 5 says, Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for iniquities, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 26, specifically verse 26, it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they saw that it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the water, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute of regulation, and there he tested them. Now verse 26 specifically says, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, your God, am your healer and provider. It gives me the whole idea that if we ask, seek, and knock, when we call upon the name of Jesus, he's willing to give us what we ask for. But it has to be right. Our hearts can definitely deceive us in what we want, but when his will and our will match up in the name of Jesus, he gives it. God is our healer, physically and emotionally. The second thing that gets recited is that the earth trembles before God. Nahum chapter 1, verse 5 says, the mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all its inhabitants in it. Psalms chapter 104, verse 32 says, he looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. The presence of our God makes the earth tremble. It makes me go, I'd tremble if the mountains are melting like wax and the hills are having smoke come out of them and everything else. It would freak me out, but the fact that the God that the earth trembles for is on our side. And that gets me excited, because if the earth is into his obedience and to his will, then the fact that gets me excited. The next thing that gets me excited for our God that I want to get to know more is that he is our comforter. In our journey, we experience that God comforts those who are in need. We teach unto others about it, but do we believe it when the ones that are going through those struggles are us? The struggles where we want to scream and yell and we find that nothing soothes us. It is those times that our faith should grow. Grow in times of troubles and trials, because trials have a way of digging up the soil of our hearts and turning up the weeds. And that is good for us, for it is not in sunshine but in the storm that we discover the depths of our need that only God can suffice. Someone once said that a great soldier is not made in the barracks nor on the parade ground, but on the battlefield where the going is tough. When we come to our end of our yelling and crying and confusion, there is something in our hearts that feels comforted. Something that when we bring everything to God, we feel something. We feel a sense that it's going to be okay. That I know tomorrow is going to be a trial, it's going to be a struggle, but I know that God is going to be there tomorrow and the next day and the next. For 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and a God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So God is our comforter. The next thing that gets me excited is that our God is unmatchable. God is great. His position is peerless and his power is priceless. So you ask yourself, who but God? Who but God could beautifully design this creation? Who but God could spread out the enormity of space? Who but God could set in motion the events of your life? Who but God would love sinners so much to send his only son? Who but God is beyond our limits, beyond our measure, and our understanding in every way? Who but God would use his ultimate and absolute power for the good of his people and not for his own greedy gain? Who but God? Searching throughout the earth, searching throughout people that you read on the internet or people in the newspaper, who can come close to matching who God is? People try, people have tried, and they have failed. No one matches up to our God. So that gets me excited because we're reading through the Bible. It's all these people who follow these puny gods that are not even gods. They're statues and imagination and words that people have come up with. And they try to match it to our God. Yet our God is much more powerful, and he cannot be matched. And that gets me excited because sometimes I can put my faith in something small that has no real good outcome for me, but yet know that my God is unmatchable. And everything that I've already mentioned, plus more, comes with our unmatchable God. The next thing that gets me excited is that God is incomparable. There's no one like him in works or being. He is unequal and perfect. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with you or with our ears." And Psalms chapter 86, verse 8 says, "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal?" Says the Holy One. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So that is our small journey into just a few things that I find when I read a book that God wrote. A book that describes him. A book that gives you hope. A book that makes you fearless because you begin to understand who and what side you're on. The side that God is on has so much better qualities and so much better characteristics than the side that I don't even want to think of. I'd rather be in light than in darkness. And so to finish off, for my conclusion, I'm going to read you guys a spoken word that I found, and it's by Isaac Wimberly. And he says this, "If there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my brain has not yet reached the point where it could form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited and restrained by human limits that it is hard to even sing the praise of. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. His honor, accountable, and favorable. He is unsearchable, yet knowable. undefinable yet approachable, indescribable yet personal. He's beyond comprehension, further than imagination, constant through generation, and King of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few, and I try to capture the one true God. Using my vocabulary just will never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise, and so I use my words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning and drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do, for words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son Christ as the word, the living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things are created, giving nothingness formation, and by his words he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over things he reigns. Holy is his name, and so we praise him for his life. The way he preserved in strife, the humble Son of God became the perfect sacrifice, that he willingly stood in our place, that he lovingly endured the grave, that he battled our enemy, and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised, so we praise him as our risen King. We lift our voice and sing, for one day he will return for us, and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, for my words point to the Word, and the Word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. The more that we get to know somebody, the more willing we are to trust them, the more willing that we are to step out for them, the more willing we are to help them. God has already stepped out for us, and he reveals in the Bible ways to get to know him. So I encourage you guys to look in a book that he wrote that has the very words of God in them for you to read and get to know a God who is there for you in every circumstance, a God that is there to make you fearless. The greatness of our God gives us passion, excitement, strength, and courage to go out and do what he has called us to do. Because there will be times when the call will be tough, like Jeremiah, and we find it hard to go out, and when we know that the results will be not what we expect, or the results will not be shown. But we do it anyways because we are fearless, because our God is bigger. Or we step out knowing that we can gain victory because God has given us that victory in his name. So do you believe that God is as great as the Bible says, and that you will trust in that great God in all that you do? It takes time. But if we start now, the easier it will be to trust him when he calls us. That he gives you confidence to step out because you know that he'll be beside you, like a good friend beside you going down those stairs to the basement. He's not going to bait you. He's going to stick beside you. He's not going to push you down those stairs to get away because he is more powerful. So he has called us to be fearless. But to us, that's not easy. But know that we can become fearless the more that we trust God, the more that we step out for him, and the more that we do this, the more victories he will give us. Because the less that we hold back, the less miracles we see and the less victories we'll see, and I want to see more miracles. I want to see more of God moving in this place, in this town, in this community, in this province, in this country, in this world. I want God to move more and more. And that starts with us. And it starts with being fearless. So if the worship team would like to come up.